So this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn right up this to James chapter 4. So right off this morning, I want you to turn there. And while you're turning there, I want you to, I just noticed I asked Nate a question and he had to get on his phone and then he had to do some tapping on it because like when I bring up my computer like this, I get this image and then it says enter code. And the same thing happens when I bring up my phone. Now they just both happen to be iPhones. I guess that's not happened because I chose that, but this was actually a gift, so it was chosen for me. They're both Apple products, excuse me. They are both Apple products, but the same thing happens at work, or has been happening, will happen again today because I have to go in for a bit. But that comes up, and as that comes up, I have to enter. Well, you know, this one, when it comes up, has that passcode that it's called for, and my wife knows that code. She knows the one to my phone. She knows the one to the computer. And she knows, but this one at work, she doesn't know. And she's not going to know. As a matter of fact, it will be dissolved after today, and no one will know what that passcode, because this code accesses some highly protected, as a matter of fact, legally protected information accesses. And so the privacy is kept. How many phones here have some kind of lock on it like that? Everybody's. Pretty well everybody's, looks like. Phone has that, and it's for the purpose. Matter of fact, it is a legally protected thing. This privacy thing has strong legal protections. There have been some disputes about companies that have these phones allowing them to be accessed because it's personal privacy. It's your information. And quite frankly, those companies have won out to this point in regards to accessing that information. Now, the reason I bring that up is to say this. God, by His free choice, has taken us into His personal privacy. And He's done that to give us access to Him. To give us access to His private information. Access to His person. Access to His plans for the future. His scheme of how He's going to handle things. He's done this to give us an intentional disclosure. That is called revelation. And I have here a very, it has captured my imagination. Revelation is a divinely initiated activity. God starts it. It's God's free communication by which He alone turns His personal privacy into a deliberate disclosure. He deliberately gives you the access code. And it's a deliberate disclosure of His reality. That's what we have in the Scriptures. And this morning, I want to talk to you from James chapter 4 about God's deliberate disclosure. It's at James chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse number 5. So with you with me there in James 4, we pick up at verse 5. Or do you suppose Do you think it is to no purpose that the scripture says, quote, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, unquote. But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, again, a quote, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is giving us a personal disclosure of his personal privacy. This is how he operates. When I think of the modus operandi of God, this is a key factor. It is a kingpin of how he turns things. It's stated in the book of Proverbs. It's repeated here in James. It's stated again in Peter. And this is his personal privacy being disclosed. How he operates is he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he follows that up. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, the operating principle. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's the over-the-top promise that we look at this morning. There are several promises here, and that one that we're looking at concerning humble is the kingpin. It is the turning pin on which the door revolves concerning God's modus operandi with you and with me. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. We're going to take a look at this. God in his privacy. This is a note on his privacy. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed, the things that he has disclosed intentionally from his personal privacy, the secret things, they belong to us and to our children forever. And these are given for a purpose. There's a reason for his giving this, his personal disclosures. It's this, that we may do all the words of his law, all the words of his direction, all the words that he communicates to us, that we may do them. Now, having said that, I want us to focus on this. We're talking about God's good graces, being in them, God's good graces. You know, the book of John tells us, John 1:16, that he gives us grace upon grace. And of his fullness, Christ, we've all received, and grace upon grace, grace after grace, grace structured in with grace, grace upon grace. One of the times when I was praying, and my son Nathaniel, do you know Nathaniel? He makes some unique observations sometimes. And as I was praying, he said, you must be, and he stated a theological position, because I always pray thanking God for grace. Spurgeon said, who has the same theological position, almost. There was an area that Spurgeon... I'm kidding. Yeah, that, well, you know, sometimes I get it wrong too. Grace upon grace. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. And we're talking this morning about being in God's good graces, grace upon grace. And what we're going to focus on is this, getting there and living there. Because that is His intent, that we get there. We live in His grace then. After getting there, we start living there in His grace. So this morning we're going to be talking about this. Getting there with God, that's first. That's what Pastor James talks about as he delivers to us one of these over-the-top promises of God so that we greater participate in the divine nature, become more and more like God in His disposition. That's the aim. And by the way, when you do that, when you are that, the savor of Christ, who is the very expression of the person of God, the very character of His disposition, the exact representation, He is the stamped image of what God is for us, to know that when you do that, then there is this savor of life unto life to some people who are drawn to this. And to others, it is an aroma of death, because all of life is tied up in what they're doing and what they want, and this thing about God is kind of like the end of it. You know, you get Him, you talk about Him at the funeral. Now, we live in grace. That's the intent here, to be living in grace. Getting there is first, and then living there follows. So let's take a look at Pastor James as he unfolds this to us. I'm going to back us up for a moment because I want to take us to this. I want you to know that these things that we're talking about, these things belong to God. They are His. He has revealed them to us. Personal disclosure of privacy. Personal privacy. And they belong then to us and to our children to hand them off to them for this purpose, that we may live in them, doing all the words of this. James points out to us how, and I need to start here. Getting there into God's good grace, getting there is not something that's earned. You don't get there by earning it. Now, I know there is a system of teaching that's very strong. It's a ritualistic church that teaches us that you earn grace. You do these acts of penance, you do these things of service, and you earn grace. That is exactly contrary to what the Bible says. You are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of your own doing. It is not what you do. And he adds this, if it's not what you do, question to you, what is it then? If it's not based on what you do, how do we get this then? If it's not what you earn, how does it come to us? What's the rest of this verse? It's a gift. It's a gift of God. not as a result of works. You don't earn a gift. If you earned it, then it's a wage. It's a pay. We do earn wages for sin from God. That is earned. But this being rescued by grace is not earned. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's not a result of works for this end, that nobody can brag about it. It puts us all on the same level. Nobody brags about this. There is not going to be anybody with a status symbol of heaven concerning how they got there by who they were and what they did. The money they had, the status they were able to maintain. Nobody is there that way. But this adds verse 10. We are what? Verse 10. Yeah, we are His workmanship. We are God's doing. We are His handicraft. This is what He has done. By His doing, 1 Corinthians tells us, are you in Christ Jesus? This is His work, and it is for the good works that He has set out ahead of time. This is amazing truth. He has things for you to do that He has designed and set out ahead of time so that you live in them. Thus, getting there is not earned. Living there is about our walking in them. So, having said that, we're going to take a look at what Peter tells us here. Now, James tells us here. So, James chapter 1, and to get this correctly, you have to bear in mind what he's talking about. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, talk about the things that you want. What you want. I want this. I want that. You know, I've never met somebody who didn't want something. Sometimes it was just to be left alone. I just want to be left alone. And I suppose on occasion we all want that, right? That's what I want. I remember this so well. A person that I had worked with a number of years, haven't worked with for a number of years now, and the statement that they said, I just want everything. I've had so much trouble in my life. I just want it all to go well. I thought, small request, right? I just want everything to be peaceful and hunky-dory. Let's see, who doesn't want that? We all have wants. What we want becomes a source of conflict between other people. I want to be left alone, but I want to talk to you. I need to talk to you right now. I remember one truck driver who wanted to be left alone so much that he got in his semi and he just took off. And his wife, so wanting to talk to him, hopped in the car and followed him on his route, up and down and through the mountains and hills and wherever they were going, until finally he stopped. That's the kind of thing that want causes. What's the source, verse 1, of fights and quarrels among you? Is it not your wants, what you want, that are at war within you? And he takes this on and he talks about this wanting. And this wanting, he says, brings us to the point where we, even as believers, act just like the world. Look at what he says. He said, you ask, you don't have because you don't ask God. You ask and you don't get it because it's what you want. that you consume it on your desires, irregardless of where God is and what He wants. Verse 4, you adulterous people, you haven't been true to this merger, this being wedded to Christ. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, it's hostility with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself a what? An enemy. An enemy. You line up opposition with God because of what you want. And that's the context in which James is going to talk to us about getting there first into God's good graces. It's not earned. It's a gift. It's a gift that has to be received by trusting Christ. It's a gift. Now, to get there, however, has to do with what you think. What do you think? Verse 5. Do you suppose? Now that word suppose is translated to other versions by the term think. And what it means is, what do you subjectively think? What do you think about the color of the back wall in this building? I was thinking, wouldn't you like to make that the color of your kitchen? What do you think? What do you think? And the reason I'm doing that as an illustration is because when he talks about supposing or think, he's talking about your viewpoint on this that you come to subjectively. Some of us may look there and say, who could live in a kitchen like that? It would be so dark all the time. You'd have to have the lights on, the curtains open. Otherwise, you couldn't see what you're doing. You probably cut your finger doing something. I don't know. Actually, it kind of is the color of our kitchen. And I kind of like it. It's kind of cozy, and there's a grape theme that runs around the top of our what do they call that? The border up there at the top of the wall where the ceiling, there's kind of a grape. And it's actually nice. I look forward to it. And what I'm talking about here is a subjective opinion. What is your subjective opinion? What do you think about this scripture? Do you think it doesn't have a purpose? And then he quotes for us a scripture. Now, this isn't one reference. What this is a composite. It's the tenor of scripture. This has to do with Christ so loving the world. God loved the world. Christ loved the world and gave himself for it. The tenor of Scripture, it has to do with that salvation that he's giving to us. Do you think, do you suppose, is it your subjective opinion that Scripture, this Scripture, has no purpose? And look at what the Scripture is. The Scripture is this, quote, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. What do you think? Subjectively, what do you think of this personal privacy disclosure from God that he has a hankering that's deep, it's earnest. And what is he hankering after? What is he panting for? What is he seeking after? Now, look at this. We're talking about the God of all creation The one who made the Grand Canyon and Mount McKinley and Mount Everest, and he made the whole Himalaya chain, and he sank the basalt and pulled down the seas. It's this God, and what does he have a hankering for? Yeah. He earnestly desires the Spirit he made to dwell in us. What do you think? He yearns jealously over your life. Where did your life come from? Where did your life come from? Did it come because somewhere along the line some lightning struck some seawater and there was some kind of biological result that eventually came around through a process of natural selection and various people? Some folks buy that. As a matter of fact, it is the popular opinion. Where does our life come from? It comes from God. Remember how this started? He took and he molded some clay together. He fashioned a man. And what happened next? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living spirit, a living soul, and he yearns jealously for that soul that he made to dwell in us. Did you ever have a hankering for something? Maybe it's been a while since you've been to the Dairy Queen. And you know, I just got a taste for one of those blizzards. And it has to be Oreo, and it has to be, you get a hankering. This is an unchanged hankering of God since he made us. What? Your life with him, sharing with him. Do you think that way? Is that the way you think? Do you think that way? To get into God's good graces, this is to what to think. Or do you suppose, do you have a subjective opinion of some other way that God views us? This is what the composite of Scripture tells us. He jealously desires. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved. He loved the world like so that he gave up the life of God to obtain your life through the death of Christ, through the burial of Christ. Once you trust Christ, you get into this grace. And like the Psalms then say, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you. And like Psalm 63 says, my soul yearns for thee, and my flesh desires thee, like in a dry and weary land where there's no water. This is what he's talking about, jealously desiring. And when we're born of that Spirit, there is a mutual jealously desiring God. Let's see. I think that would be a good ministry. don't you? Maybe somebody ought to come up with a name for a ministry like that. Desiring God. I think he hit a key point here where he's talking about our heart. And you know who I'm referring to, of course. John Piper and the ministry that he maintains on having this passion for God. It doesn't start with us. It starts with him. And we get his spirit and participate then in his disposition. That's how you get there, by receiving Christ. And he gives more grace. That statement in Scripture is not pointless. It has a purpose. It has an aim that God is going after. This is his personal privacy that he is intentionally self-disclosing to us of his reality. So, he gives more grace now. Because we have this struggle in the world here about becoming an enemy of God from what we want. By the way, what is it to be worldly? Friendship with the world. What is that? Pardon me? Self-focus, okay? And that self-focus actually takes on some specifics. It's my desires, 1 John tells us, my desires of the flesh and of my eyes and of the pride of life. For all that it is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of the flesh. What I get to do. What I get to do. What I get to do. I want to do this. I want to do that. Have you ever been around kids? Sometimes this drive is like so strong. I want to do this. I want to. I want to. I want to. No, let's do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. And of course, you know, that never happens to adults. They start well on that trail. And then the whole scheme behind advertising, the desires of the eyes, what I see, what I get to have based on what I see, what I get to have. This is the world's treasures. What I get to do is the world's pleasures. This is the world's treasures. And then this pride of life. God is opposed to the proud. This is where the world comes in. What I get to be so that when I walk into the room, everyone stands. Ooh, and they clap. The pride of life. The world's applause. He gives more grace because we live in this world. He gives more grace. Therefore, he tells us God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to those who have to have it the way I see and the way I think it ought to be. He is opposed. That means that God is set against you. This is his personal self-disclosure of his personal privacy. He sets himself against those who are proud. What does that mean? Proud. The idea of being proud is that you are up here. You are up here and the judge of things. Because you have accumulated some money, therefore, I'm above that. You know, some of those rich people tell us because they're rich, they can do anything they want. And, you know, sometimes they can buy their way to do a whole bunch. Or because you've had this opportunity for education and somebody else who hasn't had an education, or because you were born of this favored race, or because you, and you look down on another person. They're not as smart. They don't have as much money. They're not as educated. They're not so good looking. And this is a reason for me to think high of myself. That's proud. My idea, my way of seeing is so all fired, good, right, and important. This is the way it ought to be. And by pride comes nothing but contention. Nothing but contention, Proverbs tells us. God gives more grace. He opposes the proud, self-disclosure. And he graces, he gives favor and help to the humble, respectively. Key principle. Now, having said that, we need to talk about what action to take based on this. That's the way to think, and the action is all verbs here. There are three verbs that he lists out here. And by the way, these three verbs are all said in a way that is, this is the course of action God has for you. Think that way. Think that way. He desires this jealously. He doesn't want you to think so highly of yourself, but to take a lower view with him. And then how this gets expressed, how it begins to take action. First one is submit. Where do we hear the word submit? Some people just love this. What does that talk about? Wives. Isn't that so sweet how all the wives know that and rejoice in that?
The husbands know it too.
Yes, they do. That's right. And it is from God. Hupotasso. 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 Which means to voluntarily line up behind. It's like, okay, we're going to leave here in a single file, and Johnny, you go first, and everybody line up behind, and Johnny, get us out of here, and we all follow Johnny out. Voluntarily lining up behind. And here he's not talking about your husband. He's not talking about Johnny. He's not talking, though some parents think this, that he's not talking about your kid, who's the center of the universe for some. He's not talking about you voluntarily line up behind your kid. He's talking about not voluntarily lining up behind the president, though who he is talking to us about that we're to voluntarily line up behind has something to do with the way that you treat and think and pray for the president. It does. It does indeed. He's not talking about that. He's talking about submit yourself to who? To God. It's to him. And I want you to know when you voluntarily line up and follow God in the line, this thing will work like he intends. Will it be absolutely problem-free? No. But it will be absolutely the case that every one of those problems is earning an eternal weight of glory for you. He is adding to your eternity in this. So, voluntarily line up before God. That's what we do when we understand he so hankers for our life. We resist the one that opposes that. Array yourself against the devil. The devil is the opposer. He is the slanderer. He is against this. He acted in pride. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will obtain. And you know, every person who functions with the God of their belly is doing the same thing in this world. Whose God is my desire, my belly. You know, that's a great picture. Somebody ought to draw a picture of somebody worshiping their belly. Oh, okay, I think those pictures are around. Sometimes it is a big belly because of the way they worship it. And sometimes it is a very fit belly because of the way they worship it. But it is all about worshiping themselves because it's so all fired right for me to do this. Pride. Array yourself against the devil. That's the plan for him. And draw near to God, he says. Approach God. If you resist the devil, what happens? By, it's got to be under grace. By the way, if you're not under grace, you are not going to resist him. And it's going to be, he's going to strip you naked and say, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? Yeah, by the way, that's a scriptural reference, in case you're wondering. He will flee you. Draw near to God, and what does God do? He draw near to you. This is what we do because of what we think, and it's how to get in His good grace upon grace upon grace in your life. That's where James is taking us here. Drawing near to God. Being close to God. And you know that drawing near to God has an impact on you. I love the way that Charles Ryrie illustrated this. You know, Charles Ryrie was a theologian of some renown. Some renown. And being a theologian of some renown, he thought that the best thing that you could do was to teach children. Because by teaching children, if you can teach a child, you can teach anybody. And what he did is he took his hand and he had all the kids close their eyes and he rubbed some Limburger cheese on his hand. And with their eyes closed, he went around and put it in front of all their noses. What does this smell like? Ew! It smells like... Ew! Have you ever had somebody... I used to work in a grocery store, and I can remember very distinctly when some Limburger cheese got opened. The fragrance filled the place. And then he took an orange, that sweet citrus, kind of like Goo Gone, and wafted that. So what does this smell like? His point, the fragrance of being with the world hangs on you. The thing of being focused on yourself and what you get to have, what you get to be, what you get to do, woo-woo, clings to you. and the fragrance of being with the Lord. Two, draw near to God. He reciprocates, and it fragrance. It makes you aroma of life unto life and death unto death, living there now. That becomes the question. How do you live there? By the way, there was a promise there. Draw near to God, statement of future, His purpose. Self-disclosure, He will draw near to you. Based on He earnestly desires, yearns for this life of you. Me, you, you, me. Yeah. Sometimes people don't understand where God is. This is where He is. Self-disclosure. He unfolded personal, private information. Now living there. Tyke's handling some things. There are some things that you need to handle to live there. Getting there is unearned. It's responding to Him, and it's taking action, voluntarily going with Him then. And then you need to handle your hands to live there. He says, cleanse your hands. When he talks about this, is called a Hebrewism. It means it's expressions that the Hebrews had to talk about your behaviors, your hands, what you're doing, your actions. He says, there is some cleaning up that needs to take place. You know, sometimes we get established habits. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? We are all easily habituated to sin because we are bent that way. We are bent away from Him. And we can get it established. Have you ever noticed how long it takes to get going on a bad habit? Maybe language, maybe computer searching, maybe certain food. Suddenly, after you eat sugar, there's this thing about wanting sugar and sugar. And you know, yep, physiologically that happens too. There's the thing. So he's talking about behaviors. Getting them, okay, I've got to do this. I'm missing the mark of God on this, and I need to clean this up. That's living with Him. Have you had any of those recently that you've recognized? It's living with Him. It's walking with Him. This fountain of grace. Your hearts, he says, where your thoughts, where your feelings, where your choices are made. He said, take it along with God. He uses the word sanctify here. Purify is the way it comes out in some translations. It's the idea of taking your heart along with Him. If I'm not spending time, if I'm not focusing on Him, if I'm not expanding my thoughts of God, my walk with God, my understanding of His reality, that He, by His intentional choice, disclosed private personal information about. If I'm not gathering that, your heart will wander. It'll be conformed to this world, not transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your laughter and your joy. Now, this sounds like Christianity. This sounds like it. Yeah, that sounds like it. This is a lot of people's view. It's this. Let your laughter, verse 9, be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, Christianity is all about doom and gloom. What do you think? Now, as a matter of fact, I think it's the Bible that says laughter does good like medicine. Yeah. That God is a joyful God and He's given us all things richly to enjoy. What He's talking about is when our laughter comes from that off-color thing. When our joy is what I next get to do and have and be. And if that's where you're living, turn it to mourning and gloom. Turn it to that. Turn it to that when it's worldly. Let it turn there. And the key thing for this is the handling of yourself. And this is for all of us because it's plural. It's for all of us. There it is. Humble yourself. Lower yourself in your opinion with God. You know, there is a verse that there's a lot of verses we talked about this morning that would be great for you to get your heart in tune with Him so that your behavior comes around with Him and the joy and the laughter that you get is gained from things that are in accord with Him. There's a lot. Here's one. Lowering yourself isn't self-deprecation. It isn't continuous put-down. It's seeing yourself where God does. He yearns jealously for your life, to be with Him, to be expanding in this, the renewing of your mind. Here's a verse to remember on this. Micah 6:8. You ought to memorize this. This verse is one that I carry through the halls of work someday. Won't be doing that after today. I carry this. He's told you, O man. He carries it in some situations that I come up against. And it's not because I'm so good. It's because I so desperately need it. He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord thy God ask of you? To do justly with people. To love mercy with people and to walk with the right opinion of yourself before God. How potently and powerfully dangerous are your desires. Wow, that strikes me. My desires. He's told you what's good. Walk humbly with your God, bringing that opinion. And you know your humble shows. Your humble shows. Your humble shows. A low opinion, just like a self-centeredness shows, a humbleness shows. Years ago, Alita and I went to a Wester Sizzlin. And in that, we were kind of on vacation from the ministry there in Evansville, Indiana. And when we went there, we sat down at this and we had a heart-to-heart talk. It was a heart-to-heart talk about our relationship. What I was perceiving, what I was feeling, her response. And you know, I will never forget. Sometimes when we're in Evansville and we drive by that building, it's not a Wester Sizzlin anymore. We'll be driving, it's still a restaurant. I think of that talk because it was a time where we bent towards each other. She for me in a big way. Me, oh, I'm still growing, okay? And that heart-to-heart is what he's talking about here. Lowering your view of yourself with him and coming to where he is and his promise over the top is that he will exalt you. Your praise will come from God. That's what he says. Each man's praise will come to him from God. That is an amazing thing. Father in heaven, it's a good thing that we see ourselves rightly before you. That it's a life, my life, that you earnestly desire. And you give grace in this world so that I can submit, I can resist, I can draw near. You do that, not on what I've earned, but by your grace from beginning to end. And Father, it's so you have our hearts. That we'll deal with our hands, the thoughts of our hearts, what we take joy in, what we laugh at. So that we, walking humbly with you, get to that place where you want us to be. Oh God, let it be heart to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.